13. Tempest. Abruptly, all was changed. One day, that had started fine enough, in the mid-afternoon the wind began to pick up from the west, and the seas began to rise. The sailors gloomily predicted a squall. The poor, tiny cork of a ship began to bob upon the increasingly choppy waters. The leaden clouds brooded overhead. Mr. Lovelace spoke to his children. "A heavy storm will be upon us before nightfall," he warned. "We must spend the afternoon in lashing all things below as securely as we can. You must on no account venture above decks. You understand me, Justice? None of your tricks now. These waves can catch you unawares, and once you've been sucked over, well, there's precious little chance of being brought back. That'll be the finish of you. You understand? Both of you?" "Yes, Father." "You'll stay below?" "Yes, Father. We promise." The pilgrims spent the next hours in making their possessions safe. All the while the wind was rising. As they worked, they could hear it screaming through the rigging. Justice and Prudence took a last look at the sea and sky before they finally went below. They observed the wind chasing the blackening, looming clouds across the wild sky, and whipping up the sea into a white froth above its heaving, grey swell. The captain gave the order for all sails to be shortened, and the hatches to be closed. The sailors hastened to obey. Justice stood upon the steps as the hatches were battened down. He watched the sea begin to break over the side of the ship. He heard the thunder-like roar of the waves as they dashed themselves upon the decks. Those friendly decks, so familiar in the long sunny afternoons, now took on a treacherous and grim air of hostility. He caught a glimpse of the special spot of quiet rest, where he and Prudence had spent so many happy hours. He saw the bows of the ship plunge beneath the waves, and he knew their private haunt had just been covered by tons of salt water. If we had been sitting there, he shuddered at the very thought. Bang! Crash! Down slammed the hatches. Suddenly, at once, all was blackness below to his eyes, until gradually he could begin to distinguish, but with much difficulty, the huddled groups of bewildered and apprehensive men and women. What is going to happen? The captain came into the dungeon-like hold. He beckoned with his hand for silence and stillness. Those standing looked around for a space to sit. The commotion gradually died down, that is, the human commotion. A hush came upon them, a hush brought by fear. Justice could still hear the roar of the sea and wind outside. "My friends," the captain said, "I will be honest with you. I think it is right that you should know what is coming. We're in for a very heavy and violent storm. We've taken in all sail," he went on, "and I put my most able helmsman at the wheel, lashed him there to hold her into the wind. Now, I must have your cooperation. I have enough work to do above without the added trouble of looking after curious passengers. Under no circumstances must any of you venture out onto the main deck. The seas will make it all awash very soon. I can't guarantee your safety aloft. I appeal to you. No, more than that, I command you. Do not disobey me. Don't. I know life is very hard for you down here. I cannot say how long you will be shut in below. I know it's not very pleasant. But however difficult and painful it is, I beseech you, if you value your lives, stay below while the storm lasts. Stay below. Am I understood, my friends?" he challenged finally, looking around the company. "Am I understood?" One of the pilgrim fathers spoke for them all. "You need have no fears, sir," he answered. "We understand your meaning. We are prepared for hardship. By God's help, there will be no panic. We're a law-abiding people. We shall submit. We shall comply with your rules. Very well, I'm heartily pleased to hear it. You'll make my work far easier by staying below, to say nothing of preserving your own lives. Now, my friends, I have much work to do above. So, if there are no questions, I'll be going above. No one said anything. Very well. The captain left the hold to make his way back to his quarters. Before the people dispersed, Mr. Lovelace called out, "Let's join in prayer. Let's commit ourselves to God." "You lead us, Matthew," came a voice from a murky corner. "You lead us." "So be it, if that's your wish." There was a general murmur of assent. Mr. Lovelace stood up and struggled across to the main beam. He clutched hold of it to keep himself steady. He solemnly addressed the whole company. "Before we pray," he said, "I should like to remind you all of some comforts from the Lord. Comforts for our minds to help us in this coming tempest. You've just heard, my friends, that we are in great danger. Well, our God is greater than our danger. Remember how Christ stilled the tempest in his days. Remember that our God is the sovereign God of earth and sky and sea. Think of it, my friends, during the terrifying hours of this great storm that may be coming upon us. Let us all remember the word of our God." He paused, then went on quoting from the 29th Psalm as he did. "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." The roar of the elements outside gave added meaning to his speech. With many other solemn words, he encouraged the company. He exhorted them to have confidence in their God. Having finished his address to the people, he said, "Now let us all pray. Gravely and with no hint of fear or trembling." He began. He called upon God for his protection. He asked for deliverance of the vessel and all within it. He worshipped and adored God for his great power, and he blessed him for his many and faithful promises. All the pilgrims joined in a heartfelt Amen as he closed his prayer. Justice, seated in the corner, added his own weak and trembling voice to that of his fellows. But in his heart he was afraid. He felt his heart beating against his chest. He knew he was going to cry. He desperately wanted to be brave, brave like his father. But he could not help himself. Tears began to flow down his face. He began to sob. Prudence also tried to bite her lip to hold back her tears. But she could not restrain herself either. Down the tears flowed, she too began to heave and sob. Almost at once the children felt the strong arms of their father about them. He tenderly drew them to himself, and soon the whole family was huddled together in their corner of the hold. The children marveled that their father could be so strong, so solemn whilst in prayer, and yet so tender in his affection towards them. Justice tried to stop his crying. He was sobbing now without tears. He began to feel sick, violently sick. He heard the cries of others all around him. He glanced out into the gloom, but soon even this din was drowned by the pounding of the huge seas on the deck above. The ship was awash, he knew it. She was being battered, bashed to pieces, perhaps. The pilgrims were in almost total darkness. The air was foul. The place was vile. It was suffocating. All of them, men, women, and children, were sickened by the continual heaving of the ship. They did not know, nor did they care, whether it was night or day. But they were reasonably dry. Mothers comforted their children. The men strengthened and encouraged their wives. Above all, they were confident in God. The Lord was with them. He blessed his people with peace. Soon all were overcome by sheer exhaustion, and they fell into a troubled sleep, only to be awakened from time to time by the violent motion of the ship and the continual howling of the storm.